Matthew 28, let's start in verse number 1. Actually, let's go back to chapter 27, verse 62. Let's read the last few verses of chapter 27. And it starts out in verse 62 of chapter 27. Now the next day, the following, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said. And by the way, can I tell you who's saying that? The religious crowd. Verse 62 is the chief priests and Pharisees. The most religious people of the day was calling my Savior and your Savior, my precious Lord, your precious Lord. They were calling him a deceiver. Somebody who leads people astray. That's what they think. Don't ever boast about religion. Religion is a heavenly way to hell, is all it is. Amen. I had religion before I got saved, and many of you did. But salvation is a relationship. You know the Lord. Amen. Religion, you may know about Him, but salvation, you know Him. But anyway, I want to read that again. It makes my blood pressure go up every time I read it. To think of somebody talking and dogging out my Savior. If you hear people running your Savior down and taking God's name in vain and using God in curse words, in cursing sentences, they'll use God. And if that don't bother you, would you let somebody talk in a defaming way about your wife? Saved or not, you'd be on their head like a chicken on a June bug, I promise you, amen. You'd be tearing into them. You claim 1 John 1:9 after it's over. It's better to get forgiveness than permission, and it, amen. Most and how many of you women would let your stand and listen to somebody dogging out your husband and throwing him under the bus and just ratting him out? No, you'd grow claws. You'd be amen. You'd be leaving fingerprints, I promise you. But what about if somebody's talking about you saved? They called him a deceiver. The religious crowd did. Saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. In other words, what they're saying was, we want to make sure that we've got everything locked down to where what we've done outlasts what he said. He said in 3 days, I'm going to get up. Make sure that tomb is as sure as you can until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error, notice that. They're calling what Jesus did in his life an error. And that if he rises from the dead, that it will have such an effect on his followers, they called it, that the last error will be worse than the first. I'm not in error because I have the Bible behind what I believe and embrace. Amen? And so, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can, as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. It looked hopeless, didn't it, from the outside. But the resurrection didn't happen from the outside. It was an inside job, praise God. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And these are the scriptures that I want to look at today. Then said Jesus, verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Let me pause right there. How many remember in this scripture we've read this morning what the watch was? The last verse of chapter 27, they set a watch. Or verse 65 and verse 66 both talks about they had set a watch. They had put guards in place. Amen. All right, here are some of the watch after the resurrection. Some of the watch had come back into town to meet with the assembly, verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. I want to ask you, was that what happened? Did the disciples come and steal him away? Why was that effort made? Why was they fabricating a lie to cover up the resurrection? Just as I knew and I said earlier that everything you and I believe, everything we embrace, everything behind us, all the way back to eternity past, everything we believe to eternity future, everything comes from our Bible. And if Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, it just stamps an amen on the scripture. It says amen to God's word, to the promises of God. But just as the resurrection supports everything you and I believe, the resurrection of Christ destroys everything that false religion says. And that's why they're willing to lie about it. That's why they're willing to fabricate and come up with some kind of a story. And that's what they did. Chapter 28. We want you to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, that is, if it gets to the governor's ear that y'all are telling that, and we told you to say that, here's what they said. We're going to cover it up, basically, is what they said. We will persuade him and secure you, because that was penalty payable, punishable by death, is what it was. Had they got caught lying like that as a Roman guard. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly, look at that, look at this statement. And this saying, which was not true, this saying that was a fabricated lie, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Ask, Lord, you help us to say that which would be honorable to you, and that, God, you might could use for your glory. Help us, dear Father, to praise you because you're worthy. Thank you, Lord, that you came here in the virgin birth, the incarnation. You became us. You became our kinsman. I want to thank you for you becoming the Son of Man while remaining the Son of God. Thank you for that, paying the sin debt, a debt that I owed, should have paid, but I couldn't pay. But you paid a debt that you didn't owe. You did that out of love, and I appreciate it. You gave everything for us. And Lord, we ought to give you everything. You're deserving of that. I pray you'll help me now, and we'll give you praise. Save sinners. There's lost people by their own profession, by their own testimony. There's lost people in the midst. We'd ask you to save them. Work mightily in this congregation. Work mightily, Lord, through the live stream. And Lord, may multitudes of people, get involved in praising you. May people get saved. Lord, we're on the last leg of the journey. Lord, this thing's winding down far as the church age. That door is going to close soon, no doubt. Could be today when Jesus comes. Pray, Lord, your will to be done in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm interested. What got my attention and got me thinking this morning was the effort that was made to cover up the resurrection. That was what got my mind thinking on that. The extent that people went to try to cover up what was factual. They was willing, Brother Scott, to fabricate lies and false witnesses and false happenings just for the purpose of covering up the truth. And I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me for a few minutes, on the resurrection of Christ. Fact or fiction? There's no middle ground. It is either a fact or it's fiction. It's a fictitious story. It's just something that somebody dreamed up years ago, and here we are today still embracing it. I don't believe that. It's not fiction to me. It's not fabricated to me. It is the truth. And I want to just go into some of these things, if I could, this morning. And I'm not sure how far we'll go with it and to what extent. But I do want to show you the efforts made, first of all, of the efforts made before the resurrection. The efforts made before the resurrection to fabricate a story. And that's what's going on in chapter 27. I read it to you, verse 62. Down through verse 66, how the chief priests and the Pharisees together went to Pilate, and they conjured up this idea that if Jesus said when he was alive, when he was yet alive, that he was going to come out of the grave in 3 days. He told them, he said, if you destroy this temple, speaking about his body, he said, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Over and over and over again, he prophesied, he promised, he predicted with details that he was going to rise again from the dead. Amen. And boy, I'll tell you, that's a blessing. But so in verse 62 down through verse 66, we find that efforts are being made, plans are being made, provisions are being made to try to prevent the message of the resurrection. Now, if I was in their shoes and I did not believe, in fact, they called him a deceiver. If I thought he was a deceiver, do you think that I would be interested in going to all of the expense and the extent to try to cover up something? No, they did so because they thought that there is a likelihood that he was telling the truth and that he's going to come alive again. And so here's what I want to look at as they made the preparations and they made the announcements and the plans ahead of time before he rises from the dead or anything. They already put some things in place. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to write down is number one was the stone. They had something to say about the stone. Chapter number 27, they made it very clear here in verse number 64. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. Again, in verse 66, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. There's some things about that stone that they wanted to make sure kept Christ inside. Now, if you've read your Bible and all four accounts of the gospel, you will find out that there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea that had come and begged the body of Christ and had hewn out his own tomb, hewn it out in a rock. And there's a truth in that that's worth repeating, and I will get to that in a moment. But the stone that was over the front of the tomb lets us know that there was no way that somebody inside could get out and nobody outside could get in. They wanted it to be sure. I found out that in studying that this stone that they had, it was possibly a disc-shaped stone that in the Bible would maybe give a reference to that when it would say they rolled the stone away. The stone was rolled away. But there are also some other instances and some archaeological findings of the stone being sort of like a cork shape, to where that it was bigger on one end than the opening. And so when they pushed it into the opening, a gigantic stone, that nobody could move it. Nobody inside could move it. Nobody outside could move it. And so this stone was a part of the plan of fabricating a story. That's what they thought initially anyway. But this stone, the opening of that tomb was approximately a 4x6 opening. Some say it was a 3x4 opening. Others say it was a 4x6 opening. But either way, the stone was much bigger than the opening. And it was likely to be made out of granite, extremely heavy. Some estimated the very lowest number I found was 666 pounds. And it estimated that it could have been, depending on how thick it was, it could have been as much as 2 tons. Now that's a lot of weight. That's a lot of weight, amen. Jesus didn't have to be kept in a tomb with a heavy stone. Amen. He was on a mission. But the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb speaks volumes about it. And they took Jesus and put him in there. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus was involved in that as well, who got saved. And they had put 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes mixture upon the Lord Jesus. And they had wrapped him in linen cloths. He looked like a mummy if you just looked at him from the external. You couldn't see anything. He was completely covered. And we find that as they laid him in there, then they rolled the stone. Several of them involved in that, rolling the stone. And I found out about that the grade underneath the stone had a slope to it, to where when it was time to close it, it didn't take as much effort, because all they had to do was just kindly get the stone rolling, and because of the downhill, a little bit of a sloping grade, it was much easier to close, which would automatically make it more difficult to open. Because whoever would try to open it would have to roll that ginormous stone uphill enough to roll it out of the way. But they used the stone. I'm telling you, that is amazing to me, how big that stone was, how much that stone weighed, and the emphasis that they put on it. So the stone said something about it. How that they were wanting to fabricate a story. They were wanting to prevent, the word is prevent, a fabricated story. You make sure that there's a stone big enough in front of that thing that nobody, the disciples, can't come and roll it out of the way, you know, and steal the body of Jesus, and then everything will be worse the next time because going to be told that he's alive. But not only do I want to use the word stone to talk about the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb to show they were trying to prevent a fabricated story, but the actual tomb itself, It was hewn out of a stone. It was, in other words, there was no cave accesses. There were no other channels and canals and stuff behind the scene. It was just inside of a rock, up above it, behind it, all around it, where Jesus was stone. There again, to help prevent any kind of a fabricated story. In Mark's account of this passage, it tells us that this stone was very great. When it was talking about the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, it was very great. And that word there means, I can pronounce it, it's called megas, M-E-G-A-S. And without any effort, I can't prove this, without any effort, I can see where we probably get one of our words, our English words from that. Mega. In other words, this stone was very great. It was exceedingly big, exceedingly large. It was high. It was mighty. Amen. And so that's what that means. Very heavy. Not only the stone was a part of that plan, but the seal was a part of that plan. They told there, and I read it to you, that they were to put a seal in verse 66 of chapter 27. They were to put the seal of the Roman government on that stone to where it would be evident if anybody tampered with it. If anybody moved that stone in any way, it would break that seal and it would be an identification of tampering. And so the seal, as we read it to you, they told him, said, make it sure as you can and then seal the stone. We want it to be clear. We want it to be clear if anybody tampers with that. Now, I know that maybe you and I don't think that's too big a deal and too important this morning, but you'd be surprised how many false ideas and false doctrines are associated with the resurrection of Christ. I mean, from the swoon theory that Jesus really didn't die, he just sort of fainted, you know, from loss of blood, just kind of passed out, and when they put him in that cold, cool tomb and his body hit that, was laid on that cold stone, that it aroused him and he really wasn't dead. He was just fainted, passed out. Well, that's false. Somebody passing out can't save you. The wages of sin is what? Death. He had to die. But the seal speaks volumes about that. The seal proved that the tomb was still occupied and has the authority of the Roman guard to verify it. A third thing that played a part of this, not only the stone and the seal, but the soldiers. The soldiers, listen at this. I studied this out and come across some things I'd never heard before. But this guard, this watch, as it's called, was the word watch there means guard, soldiers, and it comes from a Latin word which means to custody. Somebody that's been placed over that responsibility and that it's in their custody. They're responsible if something happens. And so this Roman guard in chapter 28 in verse number 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know why that they were afraid? They knew that that stone had been moved. It had been tampered with, they would have thought. And it meant they were going to die. Watch this. I want you to listen to this. The Roman guard was made up, consisted of about 16 men. It was a 16-man unit. A Roman guard was. Boy, they really thought they were going to use 16 men to keep Jesus from rising from the dead. That was foolishness, wasn't it? And they're called keepers there in verse 4 of chapter 28. And the word keepers there means the guard, they guard by keeping their eye upon it and holding it fast and observing it in order to preserve it. And I didn't know this till I studied it out. The guards here lived under strict rules. Each man of the guard, listen to this, each man of the guard was responsible for a 6 foot square, a square foot space. 6 foot square foot square. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. And they were responsible for that space. They could never sit down while on duty. They never could sit down. They could not even lean up against something to rest themselves. If one fell asleep, he was beaten and burned with his own clothes. And this is, I'm going to show the extent of it. I found out that not only did the one would be beaten and burned and die that was guilty of falling asleep or just leaning up against something, but the report I read was that the whole 16-man unit would die. So you better believe they was on high alert. There wasn't no spirit of slumber getting on any of them, amen. Amen. There wasn't no nap temptations. No, no, they knew the consequences were too great. But they had these guards placed as watchers and keepers over the tomb to make sure there would be no tampering and no fabricated story. Number four, the stolen body of Christ. I don't have time to reference that, but in all four accounts of the gospel, it talks about people, you know, threatening to steal the body. And even when Mary and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, they still was under the persuasion with the tomb empty, the stone rolled away. They still was under the impression that somebody had stolen the body of Christ. They did not believe in the resurrection until afterwards. Even the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection until afterwards. That's about like us, isn't it? But the stolen body, for instance, John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark under the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they had laid him. And it goes on in verse 11 and following in that same passage. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other on the feet, where the body of Jesus had lay. Verse 13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they, here it is, the stolen body deal. She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I mean, she was looking in the empty tomb, angels saying he's not here. Why weepest thou? And yet, you see what happens? You see what happens? They're still embracing that idea of somebody stolen him. And guess what? Guess who she's talking to right then? She supposed he was the gardener. She was telling Jesus himself, thinking he was the gardener. She was telling him that, oh, they've stolen him. We don't know where he's at. That's why I'm weeping. And she's supposed to be the gardener. But then in verse 16, but Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And when he said her name, nobody can say your name like Jesus. Nobody can speak to you like Jesus. When he said her name, her eyes was open and she realized this is not the gardener. She realized that this was her master. In fact, when he said her name, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. And she commenced to go hug him and bow at his feet. And he said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. Boy, she couldn't contain the excitement after that. But the stolen body concept. Even those Pharisees and chief priests and the latter part of chapter 27 said that the disciples will come and steal the body and then they'll say he's alive. They'll fabricate a story. So they tried to prevent that with the stone and with the seal and with the soldiers and with this stolen body concept. But I want to deal with this just for a moment. I want to talk about the great effort that was made even after the resurrection to fabricate a story, to cover it up. And we read that to you in chapter 28, starting down in verse number 11. Now when they were gone, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests and all the things that were done. And so they came and they told the truth. They came and told the facts as best they knew of what had happened. It did not involve the body being stolen away. It didn't involve anybody tampering with the tomb, anybody coming, you know, and moving the stone of their own. It took angels to do it. That again showed how heavy that thing was and how secure that it was. It took angels to do it. Two of them, in fact. That's pretty big, isn't it? But then they come and here they immediately, the council, when they took counsel there in verse 12, they reached in and got a large amount of money and gave to these men. You know what that is, don't you? I mean, knows what that is. That's bribery. That's bribery. We know this is not the truth, but we're willing to pay you if you will just act like it's the truth. If you will just, you know, go out and tell this is what has happened. They had a price tag on them. They was able to be bought. And so after the resurrection, we find the watchers coming and telling what had happened. And they knew that it meant they were going to die. And so they went and tried to tell them what had happened, verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll take care of you. We'll make sure you don't die because of this. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews, among the Jews unto this day. I've often thought about this right here. I wonder about those watchers that came that knew nobody stole the body of Christ. They knew it. They were 16 of them. They were on full alert. They were full attentive. They were attentive. They were watching. They knew nobody was going to do that. They knew nobody done that. They knew that in their mind and heart, but yet they took the money and was willing to lie, knowing in their heart this is not what happened. But for the sake of gain, for the sake of money, for the sake of riches, they was bought out. They were bought off. Amen. God help us. No doubt Timothy was right, Paul was right when he told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. They were willing to tell what was not so. They accepted the revenue offer. They accepted the large amount of money. They began to think of what they could do with it, what they could pay off with it. And listen, there's some things that's more valuable than money. One thing is integrity. One thing is honesty. Amen. Telling the truth, being honest, living an honest life, telling the truth. One of the worst things could be said of us, any of us, is that you lied, that you told something that was not true. Amen. Oh, that's exactly right. So they got involved with the rejection of truth, and they accepted the revenue. They reconstructed a story, verse 13. Here's what you're to say. Go tell that his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. So they reconstructed a story. They were reassured of the protection, that they would protect them instead of dying over that. They would protect them. And then verse 15 says, they took the money and did as were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. That lie just kept being spread. That lie just kept being told. And that lie just kept being believed. How could that be? Look at the people that was at that tomb that were called watchers, maybe 16 at the most. Look at the people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Hundreds. Hundreds. Amen? He, listen, post-resurrection appearances, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women, as the Bible calls them. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Brother Scott opened Sunday school with this morning. In Luke 24, he appeared to 10 disciples. In John 20, he appeared to 11 disciples. In John 21, he appeared to 7 disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. Matthew 28, on the Mount of Ascension, where he was ascending back, there was 11 disciples there that day. But the fabricated story spread further than the truth did. You know why? The people that knew the truth were silent. The Christians were silent. The false crowd, they were very vocal. And they were spreading it and spreading it. Listen, those first generation fabricators, they knew the truth, but they was bought off. But then they told their children and neighbors and friends and didn't correct it, never corrected. Well, then they died. Well, then they've got this fabricated story that they heard and they believe it. Well, then they tell their children and neighbors and family, and then it spreads and it spreads further and further until it was still in existence at the point of this writing unto this present day, unto this day. There's lies being taught every day about Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't fall for this. Don't fall for, well, preacher, they talk about Jesus. The JWs talk about Jesus. But when you compare it to your Bible, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Mormons talk about Jesus very, very openly. But when you compare and get the details about the Jesus that they're talking about, it contradicts the Scriptures. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. But yet they're out there all the time spreading. I mean, you would have never thought that the teachings of Joseph Smith would last 30 days. I mean, it was nothing but a bunch of error and hallucinations and faults. Amen. There wasn't nothing godly about that man. Nothing. He was a womanizer, a full-blown liar, had been caught in court of law lying under oath in America. But yet, look how strong and how big and widespread Mormonism is. And it's in our area. It's in our area. Amen. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. But the reason the fabricated stories and the false stories spread so is because those of us who know the truth are silent. Those of us who know that He rose from the dead say very little about it. We show and demonstrate it in our life very little. And therefore, people believes the lies and rejects the truth, because they don't ever hear it. God help us. We're going to meet God with that one day. Because Brother Ben mentioned it there when he testified earlier, how that we've been told to be witnesses. We've been called to be witnesses. How many people that are saved? I mean, you just think about this. Even in this crowd right here. How many people in here, don't raise your hand, claim to be saved in this congregation? And in the last 30 days, how many people have you told about Jesus? In the last 30 days, how many people have you told about your own testimony about being saved? You'd be shocked how many people would say, nobody. I've not told anybody. Well, what have you talked about? Well, you've talked about something. You've not lived 30 days in silence. What have you been talking about? You've been talking about your job. You've been talking about your bank account. You've been talking about some sports situation, or, you know, what you've been talking about. We know the Lord. We know the Lord, but we never talk about Him. My soul, goodness. People in Rogersville needs to know about Jesus. They need to know that what they, and I had the privilege of sharing that with a young lady recently. And I said, look, you need to understand that the way you're living, and this was on into the conversation, that's not right. I said, God wants to change your life. I said, and you're looking at me, and of course we just came from church, and I had on my tie and stuff. I said, I didn't always wear a tie. I didn't always have a suit on. I didn't always just get through preaching. I said, there was a time when I was a heathen. There was a time that I was wicked and ungodly and going to hell. And I had the honor and privilege of just using my testimony. You say, preacher, I don't tell much because I don't know much. Do you have a testimony? You don't have to know the Bible verses and chapters and references. Just tell what happened to you. John chapter 9, the man born blind, healed of the Lord. He was 30 years old, and they called him in. And they said, who did this? Did Jesus do this? He said, all I know is that I once was blind, but now I see. And Jesus did it. He's the one that changed my life. Brother Scott, that's how simple a witness is just say, look, here's what I used to be, and you don't have to give all the details of it, and you don't have to paint the gruesome picture of that. You know, say just enough to where the people or person that you're talking to understands that I was not the way I am. At one time, I was not. And mention just enough about that for them to get it, and then start talking about what you are now, and then talk about who did it. How hard is that? How difficult is that? You know what adds difficulty to that? Is if what you say you were, there's still evidence of it in your life now. You know why I believe this, Brother Ben? The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I believe a lot of people are not saying so because they don't have anything to say. That's right. If I give you $1,000 a day, don't count on it though. It'll be Monopoly money. If I give you $1,000, how long would it take for you to tell that? Of course, nobody would believe it if you told them that I, Preacher Rackley, gave you $1,000. Yeah, right. You've been smoking dope for what you've been doing. In other words, something big happened to you. Something big happened. You would tell it. Why? Because it would be big to you. How can anything be bigger than being saved? Lord, have mercy. I tell you, it's so good to be saved. I've told it and I've told it, and I've been preaching for 38 and a half years, and I don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times that I've preached in 38 and a half years. I don't have a clue. I kept up with it for years, and then I lost track of it, and I don't know. I'll just have to find out at the judgment seat, which that probably won't even be no big deal at the judgment seat, you know. What will be a big deal at the judgment seat is I wished I'd have done more. That's what will be a big deal at the judgment seat. The judgment of the believer is I wished I'd have done more. But I want to be a good witness for the Lord. Am I? No. Pathetic. I am so pathetic, it's pitiful, of how little I give out a witness of the Lord. May the Lord help us to know that the enemy desires to fabricate and cover up. Lord, give me this little thought yesterday. You can cover up the truth, but you can't change it. You can say every breath the rest of your life, he's not alive, and that won't change it. You can say, I don't believe he's alive, I don't believe he's real, I don't believe he rose from the dead, and you know what? That won't change nothing. He's still alive, amen? And so I just wanted to deal with that, and I already gave to you several things that proved that he did. It wasn't a fabricated story, it was a proven thing. We believe he's alive because of the Bible. The Bible says so. So there's an individual that Seem like every time I put something scriptural or something spiritual on Facebook, and it's pretty, maybe a little bit controversial, he'll always respond. This person will always respond and just literally cut down and destroy everything that I tried to say or try to. And here's what the Lord showed me one day. And that young person used to sit on these pews. Don't believe in God or nothing. I mean, it's just awful. He used to sit here. And the Lord showed me what it is he believes the fabricated stories. He believes what the agnostics and the atheists and all that crowd, what they're saying. Whereas I believe the Bible and I believe the truth. That's the difference. What do you believe today? Did you know you can't be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? The greatest miracle in the Bible is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstone of all doctrine that you and I embrace as Christians. Every one of them would crumble if Jesus was still in the grave. But he arose. The Bible says he's alive. Amen? The linen clothes says he was alive. You'd have to do some studying. I don't have time to get into all of how that happened, how they wrapped them. There is no way that somebody or a body on the inside, of that wrapping and that all of that aloes and all of that stuff that was put on it, 100 pounds, John's gospel says 100 pounds of it, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put on the Lord, 100 pound weight. There's no way that anybody could have got Jesus out of those linen clothes without unwrapping. But when they went in, the linen clothes was laying still completely wrapped, but was flat because there was no body in it. And then proving that he was alive, not only the linen clothes, but also the napkin. That part that was about his head, it was called a napkin. Everybody knows what a napkin is. And he took that napkin, and the Bible said he took and folded it. Isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ folded the napkin? And he folded it, but he didn't just fold it, but he took that napkin to another place. It wasn't just right there at the linen clothes. It wasn't right there at that place where they laid his body. He came out of the linen clothes without unraveling it, praise God. And so that testifies he's alive. I mean, you look at that, there's no other way to say it except he's alive. And then over here laid the napkin. How did it get over there? One, two, how did it get folded? And it wasn't just folded. Now, all of us know this, everybody's know this, that those napkins at the, I don't know what they call it, table etiquette. I don't know nothing about that. It's just, if it's on the plate, let's eat. I don't know nothing about where the fork goes and the knife and the spoon and which side this goes and how you're supposed to eat and proper and all that. If it's on the plate, just eat it. Just eat it. But they could fold that napkin a certain way and lay it beside their plate, and it would mean different things. They could fold that napkin in one way that when the people came by that was serving, that folding of the napkin would say, I'm gone, but I'll be back. But then when they were done and they were through eating, they could fold it another way, Brother Carroll, and lay it there, so that when the waiters or whatever would come and they would see that folded napkin that way, it would say, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm gone. And I won't be back. And that's the way that was folded. It was folded to let people know, I'm done. I'm finished. Praise God. Ain't that good? On the cross, he said he was finished, but the napkin said he was finished in the tomb. And he said, I won't be back. Not there. He died, But he'll never die again, praise God. You won't, amen. And so the napkin says it. The post-resurrection appearances, which I named off earlier, says it. The empty tomb in and of itself says it. Everywhere you look, there's plenty and many infallible proofs, as the Bible calls it. I'm glad he's alive. I'm a witness. I'm a living witness that he's alive, because he lives inside of me. And he lives to help you. He lives to save you. If you're lost today, Jesus Christ is alive, and he wants to give you life. He wants to save you and change your life. If you may have been like me. You may have been like me, made a profession. And that girl I was sharing with earlier, I did that. I told that to her. I said, look, I made a profession when I was 8 or 9 years old. And I said, but it didn't change my life. It didn't change my attitude towards sin. It didn't give me a heart for God. It didn't give me a heart for the things of God. It didn't do none of that, Brother Fultz. I said, but when I was 20 years old, January 20th, when I got saved, God showed me that I had religion. I had my name on a church roll, but I wasn't saved. And I got saved that day, that night, and God changed my life. If he didn't change your life, it's doubtful that he's changed your home, your eternal home. Listen, who was it? I don't know. I've heard it said several times. Eternity's too long to be wrong. If you're not right, listen, we have a Bible. There's no excuse for us to be deceived. No excuse for it. Amen. If you're saved, it ought to be evident in your life. Not just something you claim. It ought to be evident. If somebody were to come up and ask me, are you saved? I won't get mad. I won't be defensive and fly off the handle and say, well, that's my business and it's none of your business. If somebody, Brother Rob, were to ask me if I'm saved, I'll say, sit down a minute. I want to take a few minutes here and just share with you my testimony. Amen. That's right. But I've seen people get mad. When you ask them, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? They get red-faced, mad, and all that. Why? Why? Amen. But anyway, I want us to stand to our feet, ask the Lord to help us this morning to not be a part of the plan. Silencing God's people is a part of the plan of the enemy. We want to make sure that God's people doesn't have anything to say was behind that fabrication. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that your will would be done, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will help us, Lord, not to play into the plan of the enemy by being silent and being a secret Christian, never telling it, never showing it, never saying it, not living like it. But Lord, you saved me, and Lord, others here you have saved. And you changed our life. And Lord, you are deserving of us to be vocal and visible Christians. And Lord, we just want to pause here this morning to just say thank you. Thank you that all that you did for me and for us. You didn't do that for yourself. You didn't go to the cross for your own sin. You didn't encounter the shame and the spittle and all of the persecution. You didn't go through all of that for yourself. You did that for us. Oh, what love. Lord, please help us to be more devoted. Help us to be more concerned of others that don't know you. And when they hear the fabricated lies and the stories that are not so and not biblical, Lord, they're going to believe it. A lot of people are going to believe those lies. And here we are, knowing the truth. Forgive us, Lord, for not telling it. Have your way, Lord. Those that are lost, I pray you deal with their heart and show them that you arose to save. And you can give life because you are alive. and you ever live to make intercession for us.